Thank you, Francine. I don't know who has the children. Kendallin. Okay, thank you, Kendallin. We are talking through the book of Jude. One little chapter. We're down in verse 11. I'm not going to do any introduction to that. I've done that in the past couple of weeks. So let me just begin with Jude chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "Woe to them, the apostates, the people that creep into a local church who are unsaved, who are pretending to be Christians, who are disrupting the fellowship. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." The way of Cain was anger. He couldn't control his mouth. He got in a fight with his brother Abel and killed him. They have gone the way of Cain, violence within the local church. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. We saw that last week. Theology is irrelevant. Just make it sound good, look good. Make sure your hair is perfect and your teeth are perfect and the music behind and supporting it is all beautiful. And as you're getting on television, you know, I've told you before, if you're sending money to a TV preacher or evangelist, shame on you. They're not going to come and do your funeral. Guaranteed. Come on, give it to me. Now I'm teasing you. Then he says, they perished in the rebellion of Korah. But let's begin by setting the stage for Korah. In Numbers chapter 16, that's where this story is found. Family, I saw a lot of it this past 2 days. One, a sweet Christian family. The other one, not so much. But at the end, loving Jesus and wanting to make sure the gospel was presented at that funeral. Family. Moses had a family. He had a brother and sister. What could go wrong? I have 3 sisters. What could go wrong? Oh, those little pills. Go to Numbers chapter 12, verse 12. No, verse 1, excuse me. Miriam, sister of Moses, and Aaron, brother, older sister, older brother of Moses, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. They didn't like who he married, for he had married a Cushite. The culture is different. Maybe the language is a little different. I don't know that. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They ask. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's what God's perspective was. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all 3 of you. So the 3 of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the 2 of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. When I speak with him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin that we have so foolishly committed." Verse 13, so Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back, apparently healed." Doesn't say that, but apparently that's what happened. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. Rebellion against Moses in his own family. Didn't want to hear what he had to say. Moses, who sat in the presence of God, and his face glowed beautifully, radiantly. They had to put a cover over his face so they could stand in his presence and talk. Rebellion. Oh, the rebellion doesn't stop there. In chapter 12, more rebellion. The spies go out to the promised land and they bring back fruit. A beautiful description of the land flowing with milk and honey. And they said, "No, we can't go in because the giants are there." And the people rebel. In Numbers 14, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt as slaves, or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back," forgetting all of the wonderful miracles. The Red Sea parting, standing water as a wall on both sides as they walked through it. Incredible. They're forgetting all that. Numbers 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a great nation, a nation greater and stronger than they." Verse 20, the Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you ask." 5 times in Numbers, Moses falls on his face before God. Aaron as well. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you ask. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but those who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." Well, Numbers 15, something interesting happens. Verse 37, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments." They wear a robe on the corners, although it's round. They could make 4 tassels like corners on your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so you will remember the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your hearts and your eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Wow. Here they are in communication with the living God and still rebellious. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things were for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." Jude 11 says, "They perished in the rebellion of Korah." The Scofield Bible says this rebellion is the denial of the authority of Moses as God's chosen spokesman and intrusion into the priestly office. Rebellion. The King James says gainsaying. The Greek says anti-logia. To speak against, with your mouth speaking against in rebellion. The account of Korah is in Numbers 16. He's a first cousin to Moses. Anybody else have a first cousin? I've got some, several of them. Do you get along well with them? Oh, I remember I was senior class president. But my first cousin was student body secretary. She won. We would walk into English class. She had walked down the left side. I walked down the right side, And she'd say, "Grandma loves me best." And I'd say, "Oh, no, Grandma loves me best." And we'd go on, we'd bicker like that, and the bell would ring, and we'd be totally polite and respectful. And our classmates loved it. I mean, it went on the whole senior year. We just had fun with it. But let me tell you, I got a letter from Grandma. I'm the favorite. All right, I'm just want to make sure you know that. Family, first cousins. Korah decided that he was tired of Moses being the spiritual leader, and he basically took the approach, well, who does Moses think he is to speak for God? We have just as much right to speak for God and for, as Moses does. All the people are holy. Why should we have to follow the leadership of Moses and his brother Aaron? After all, we have these blue tassels on the corners of our garments. We're religious. We're playing the game like God required. Moses was God's prophet and Aaron was God's priest, but Korah was simply a relative, an apostate relative. Korah was a rebel against the authority that God had established within his people, Israel. God sets the rules, not us. Korah is departing from the truth of submission and the truth of serving the Lord. But rebels must have help to get their own way, like in this picture. Korah didn't just come alone. Korah, a Levite, organized some disgruntled Reubenites along with 250 leaders of the Israelite congregation to rebel against Moses and Aaron. Their contention was that they and everyone in Israel were holy to the Lord, which was true. Therefore, they all should be able to serve as priests. Not true. They accused Moses and Aaron of exalting themselves over Israel. So they were challenging God's appointed leaders, demanding equality for all. Remember, it started with a woman? I'm just saying. Miriam, the sister, wanted the priesthood herself. No, God says no. No. Korah got together Dathan and Abiram and On. On is not mentioned again. I think he must have repented. I don't know. Korah was a son of Kohath, a Levite, first cousin of Moses. Their job, according to Numbers 4, was to take down the tabernacle as they're traveling through the wilderness. He had a very prominent, very important position. They were a notch below Aaron in his priesthood, though. The other rebellious men were from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben is the oldest son of Jacob and Leah, firstborn of 12 sons, but he forfeited his preeminence among his brothers when he slept with his father's wife, Bilhah. Genesis 35. He was a naughty boy. The Levites and the tribe of Reuben shared adjoining campsites as they're spread out. Numbers 2 and Numbers 3 said where the camps would be set, and they're close to each other. Korah may have appealed to the Reubenites this way: because you're descendants of Jacob's firstborn, you should have a much higher role in Israel than Moses has given to you. He just wants preeminence for himself. We're organizing a group to confront him and his arrogant brother Aaron. Please join us. Also joining Korah and the sons of Reuben were 250 leaders of the congregation, congressmen, senators, I don't know, maybe Supreme Court justices. I mean, just trying to put it in perspective, 250 leaders, prominent people. So this was not just a few complainers. It was a large, organized rebellion made up of the top leaders. Like most apostates, Korah and his fellow rebels emphasized one legitimate truth to the exclusion of other truths. It was true that all Israel was holy to the Lord. God said that in Exodus 19, Leviticus 11, Numbers 15 with the tassels. But it was also true that God had appointed Moses to be the leader over Israel and Aaron's sons to serve as the officiating priests. God's calling the shots, not Moses, not Aaron. All Israel was to be a nation of priests before the Lord. So their appeal for equality for all the people sounded right. The real reason they demanded more preeminence was jealousy and the desire for more power and prestige for themselves. Moses unmasks them with the truth. Numbers 16, verse 8. Oh, let's go back to verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Five times in the book of Numbers, he falls face down when confronted with rebellion. Then he said to Korah and his followers, "In the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers," a censer on a chain, a little bucket, a little, I don't know what word to use, but it's got coals in it, and then you put the incense on it, and it's beautifully smelling, sweet incense. So get your censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far. Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites. Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle, to put it up, to keep it clean, to take it down, to transport it, all of those things. He's chosen you. He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near him, but now you're trying to get the priesthood too. It's against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the Reubenites. And they said to him, we won't come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of the land of that is flowing with milk and honey, Egypt, where they were slaves? They're distorting the whole picture. They're ignorant. They're rebellious. Well, you brought us up here to kill us in this wilderness, and now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. They're forgetting the 10 spies that went in and gave a bad report. They're forgetting their own rebellious hearts. Verse 15, then Moses became very angry, and he said to the Lord, do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them. Moses said to Korah, you and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer, put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers too. So each of them took his censer, put burning coals and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Right there. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put them to death at once. And what does Moses do? Five times. He falls on his face before God. Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, O God, the God who gives breath to all living things, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins? Korah. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed. He warned the assembly, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, their children, their little ones, at the entrance to the tents. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them, with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he had finished saying this, the ground under them split apart. The earth opened its mouth. It swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. But then fire came out from the sanctuary, from the tabernacle, and it consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Now, what do you think? Did the Israelites repent? Yes or no? Did they learn anything? No. How do we know? Well, we keep reading. Verse 41. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from the assembly so I can put an end to all of them at once." And what do? Fall face down before God in humility, in prayer. Well, they get their censers. He tells Aaron to get his censer, put coals on it, put incense on it. "For wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." Aaron came between the living and the dead. 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died the day before. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. The sons of Korah, were they all killed? No. No. There were some family members of Korah that didn't follow Daddy into rebellion. How do we know that? We know from Psalm 84, verse 10. Written by one of the sons of Korah. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Wow, a doorkeeper, one that moved the furniture, that polished it, that transported it. Wow, they learned their lesson. They had come to understand the importance of service to the Lord and submission to leadership. However, rebellious apostates have a woe pronounced on them because God says they're rebellious. Let's apply it real quickly. How should we respond? Listen to these words of A.W. Tozer. "Each generation of Christians must look to its beliefs. While truth itself is unchanging, the minds of men are porous vessels out of which truth can leak and into which error may seep to dilute the truth they contain. The human heart is heretical by nature and runs to error as naturally as a garden to weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness." Be careful about our beliefs. 3 points quickly. Be careful and cautious. Not every Christian bestseller in the bookstore is the best book to read, and not every popular preacher on TV is worth listening to. Be careful. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. 1 John 4:1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. False teachers don't walk around with a name tag that says, "Hey, I'm a false prophet. I'm apostate." No, they don't say that. Proverbs 14:15 says, "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." Second, compare everything to Scripture. It was said of the Bereans in Acts 17:11, "They received the word of God with readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Focused on the word of God. Third, don't be spiritually sleepy. Should I look around real quick and see who's fallen asleep this morning? Where's Ken Piercy? He was hiding behind Linda back there. I see you. Don't be spiritually sleepy. Romans 13:11 says, Now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's time to live on mission as Christians. Are you regularly gathering with God's people to hear God's word taught and preached? Are you taking responsibility to personally grow by reading and studying the scriptures? Are you faithful at home in prayer? Are you giving back to God some of what he has given to you in meaningful service to others? I'm tempted to say that could include tithing, but I won't go there this morning. Are you giving back to God? Oh, let me conclude with a silly story. How many teenagers do we have today? 1, 2, 3. Oh, no, you're not a teenager. You're dreaming. Well, let me tell you a story. Parents, you'll enjoy this story. Pastor Bill Bryan tells the story. Two teenage girls asked their father if they could go to a movie. After reading some reviews, he denied the request because the movie contained nudity and portrayed immorality. The young girls appealed, "But Daddy, the movie is 2 hours long and those scenes are just a few minutes of the total film." But the naughty daddy held firm, "My answer is no." The two teenage girls slumped down on the couch, and as they sulked, they realized that there was a wonderful smell of brownies baking in the oven. When the brownies were done, their dad brought them several on a plate. And as they took one, their dad said, "Before you eat, I want you to know I made them with the best organic flour, free-range eggs, organic sugar, premium vanilla, and expensive chocolate. But there's one ingredient that wasn't in the recipe. I got it from our backyard. There's no need to worry because I only added the tiniest bit of it to the brownies. So go ahead, take a bite and let me know what you think." The girls wanted to know about that added ingredient, but their dad assured them it was only a very small amount. What mattered? Didn't matter at all. Well, he told them they wouldn't even taste it. They persisted, wanting to know what it was. So their daddy said, "Well, okay, if you insist, the secret ingredient is organic. It's doggy poo." The girls both dropped their brownies and began inspecting their fingers with horror. "Dad, why did you do that? We can't eat these." Knowing that he now had their attention for an unforgettable, teachable moment, he said, "That's why I didn't allow you to watch the movie. You won't tolerate a gross ingredient in the brownies. So why should you tolerate a little gross immorality in the movie?" Beware of rebellious, false beliefs, faulty behavior, deceptive advertising. Be on the lookout, because as we get closer to the return of Christ, there will be even more crazy and wrong teaching taking place. If we're on the alert, we'll be more prone to avoid it. And once we detect it, we will not digest it. 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now all these things written in the Old Testament happened unto them for examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But," help me, Help me. God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God provides rules. God provides boundaries to protect us, to mature us, to promote peace. Let's not be like Korah. Let's not be rebellious apostates. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for helping us to read our Bibles, to pay attention to what it says, to respond with a heart of belief and trust, trusting you with our very lives, with our very futures, with our very health, regardless of what happens to us as we approach that day that Miss Aline approached this past week and stepped into your presence rejoicing. We really don't have anything to fear. Maybe the process, but ultimately, if we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, if we're relying upon what he did upon the cross as the point of salvation for us, paying the penalty for our sins, we have nothing to fear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The wages of sin is death, and it's coming to all of us because we're all sinners. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, for helping us to pay attention and to communicate that wonderful salvation to those around us, especially to our children, to our relatives. May we have no rebellious relatives. May we have no rebellious mouths and hearts ourselves. May we serve you and be blessed in serving. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.